Today is the 11th Sunday in our series of spiritual disciplines. I prayed about where God would have me to go in anticipation of Easter this year. I always enjoy preaching all the events that lead up to Easter, and all my life, all my preaching life at least, I have enjoyed hitting those high spots before Easter of all the activities our Lord went through. And this year it was as if the Lord wasn't going to allow me to do that. But instead, in preparation for Easter, instead of studying the history that would lead up to Easter, the traditions of the church and the activities of our Lord, this year it was more, are we personally prepared for Easter? Have we done what is necessary as believers within our lives to prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter? There's not a one of us would think of entering into the Christmas season without some kind of preparation. We would go and anticipate gifts. We would think about decorations. We'd listen to music. We'd do all of those things. And we'd begin, for the most part, at Thanksgiving to prepare for Christmas. Let me ask you, why isn't it that you and I spend time in preparing to celebrate the greatest day of Christendom? Yes. And that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, amen, Jesus Christ. The one momentary second upon which all time revolves. Yes. Today is the 11th Sunday, and I want to turn our hearts to the subject of, are we a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are we just an observer? Are we just a witness? Are we just someone who takes notices or gives some kind of shallow lip service to Jesus, but maybe he doesn't truly have all there is to have of us? I learned years ago, and let's leave this slide up for just a second, because I want to get to that. Discipleship is being with Jesus in order to learn from Jesus so that we can live like Jesus. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. That'll be on the final test, by the way. I learned years ago, when I first became a preacher, when God had called me into the ministry and had identified the gift I was to use as a speaker, one of the first truly traumatic events was I was asked to officiate at a funeral. Now, that's just kind of part of being a preacher. You're going to be asked to do that every now and then. Sometimes you don't even have to be a preacher to be asked to share words at a funeral. In the hills in East Tennessee, one of the things that I hope they have grown out of, but years ago they used to have a way of doing things at the funeral home. You kind of pull in and some guy meets you out in the parking lot, and he kind of takes a look at you through the window, and you roll the window down, and he wants to know what your relationship with the funeral party is, whether you're a member of the family, whether you're a guest, whether you're just a friend, or whether you are the officiant. You are the preacher. If it turns out that you're the preacher, years ago in the hills, they would say, oh, we are saving a place for you. Drive behind this young man up and around the building. And if you're not careful, they will park you in the front of the procession. They would take it for granted that you knew where the cemetery was. Lo and behold, if you happened to be the preacher and you haven't done your due diligence in finding out what cemetery you're going to, and heaven help you if you find out where that cemetery or which cemetery it is, and yet you do not know where it is because you're up in front. You're leading the parade. That only happened to me once. I'm a dummy, but I'm not that dumb. One time was all it took for me to have the courage to look at that funeral director and say, "Do not, under any circumstance, place me in front." After that first funeral procession, they learned that on their own as well. It's hard to turn 38 cars around on a two-lane road. Something else doesn't have anything to do. You need to understand, it's hard to take somebody else someplace where you've never been. And if you don't know where you're going, you can't take nobody else there. When we talk about discipleship, when we talk about witnessing to other people, when we talk about wanting as believers to have that wondrous opportunity of leading somebody to Jesus, you better know the way yourself to get to Jesus before you can ever think that you can take somebody else. And that lies at the true heart of discipleship. God calls us to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, so that you and I can live like Jesus.
Amen.
I want to take you this morning to the book of Colossians. I want you to see in Colossians, in the New Testament, it's a letter from Paul, Colossians 1, and we're just going to read the last two verses there. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Now, I can tell you in my discipleship how I've learned. There were four books right there in the middle of the New Testament that I always had problems remembering them in order. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I always, you know, got those mixed up. And Greg, we all have them, don't we? You know, there is some different places as you try to memorize and learn from your Bible. There'll be parts. I had problem with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. G-E-P-C. So the way I remembered it was General Electric Power Company. G-E-P-C. I've never got it wrong since. General Electric Power Company, G-E-P-C. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so if you ever see me say, turn in your Bible to Galatians, G-E-P, you know what I'm doing. You know what I'm doing. It's just part of the discipleship of Brother Joe. The fact is that I have molded not just my life, but my whole thought process in a way that I want to be there so that I can take you there. I have no problem this morning if every one of you say General Electric Power Company, because it gets me there, it can get you there too. G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You see, we've got to begin here in Colossians what it means to be with Jesus. I want you to understand, next slide, the one on dedication, what it means that we ought to be dedicated. We have to have a relationship with Jesus. We don't understand a lot about Colossians. It's a letter from Paul. It's identified as being addressed from Paul to the church at Colossae. The only problem is we have no earthly idea. We don't believe he ever went to Colossae. It's a church that Paul did not plant. He didn't have anything to do with it becoming a church. The best we can figure is that there was a Christian named Epaphras, and that Epaphras was in charge of planting the church there in Colossae. But at some point in time, Paul was compelled to write a letter to Colossae. If you look over in the next chapter, I believe, let me find it here. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see here, Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That's the closest we get in the whole letter to Paul actually saying, "I've not been there. I've not been there. And I don't know y'all. But there's something you need to understand. There was a heresy in the church at Colossae. In fact, theologians today call it the Colossian heresy. And Paul doesn't identify it, but there is a reason for the letter. There's a reason for the letter. And essentially, when you read the letter of Colossians, what it begins to impel upon your heart is they have taken their eyes off of Jesus. They have been blindfolded. Something has come between them and their vision of Jesus, and Paul is there to rip the bandana off.
Yeah.
He's there to say, look, if you're not going to place your eyes on the Lord, you're wasting your time because you truly are not a disciple. I want you to see the first part of that 28th verse. Let's read them both and then we'll back up. He says, talking about Jesus, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor," he says, "I work, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." He says, I work hard because God is working hard in me to do, verse 28. What I love about this in the King James is the way they translated it word for word. The word pontes, anthropon, every man, occurs in the King James three times just like it does in the Greek. Now, a lot of modern translations try to make it a little bit easier where they talk about warning and teaching everyone instead of saying every man this, every man this, and every man that. But I love the way it flows in this verse in the King James. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
You see, the first step of discipleship is whom we preach. Whom we preach. You ever talk to somebody who talked a lot and they didn't know what they was talking about? Oh, now quit pouring. Okay, some of y'all going to get in trouble if that person sees you pointing at them. Bless y'all. We're going to have an altar call this morning. I can't decide whether to laugh at people or get mad at people for wasting my time. When people talk a whole bunch about something they don't know what they're talking about, that's a problem if what you are talking about is Jesus Christ. That's a real problem. This world in which we live, when Paul says, "whom we preach," he's talking about the Jesus Christ and his glory of verse 27. We don't have time to back up into all that. We'll be here till 3 o'clock. And I want you to understand, he says, "this is what I preach. This is who I preach. This is all it's about. I'm only going to stay focused on Jesus Christ."
Amen.
"Because I know Jesus Christ. Because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the statement. And you're going to see this on every slide. Discipleship is being, first of all, with Jesus. With Jesus. Now remember, you can't take somebody someplace that you haven't been yourself. If you are not walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself, I'm not talking about learning. That comes later. I'm not talking about doing. That comes later. I'm talking about being. Being. I shared in Sunday school this morning about being chastised by a garbage man in Florida. In January, Penny and I were down there working, and I had this discussion with the garbage man about carrying something away and getting rid of it for us, and I was offering to pay to take that away, and he was just refusing, and I finally got just a little bit stronger. And because he was going to take it. He was going to take it. What I was getting strong about was saying, let me recompense you because this is not in your job. And he finally looked at me and he said, son, you can't pay for this. Well, it made me just a little bit. Well, I can. Wasn't much, so I could afford it. And I didn't want him to insult me. But that wasn't what he was talking about. He said, you can't afford this. He said, look at you. We were in Florida in January when everybody else from Florida was wearing long pants, long sleeve shirts, and sweaters. I'm from Tennessee. When we go to Florida in January, we in shorts and T-shirts, and I didn't have any shoes on. I was barefoot. He looked at me and he said, you can't afford this. I said, what makes you think that? He said, look at you. You must be from Tennessee. You can't even wear shoes. You know what? I have been chastised more than once for being from Tennessee. I have been made fun of a lot of times. For being from Tennessee. I've actually had people say, I come to your church because you talk funny. It's okay. You know what? I know Tennessee. I've been there. I can take you to some corners that you'll think you might not get out. I love finding them little old out of the way places, Tennessee. Do I feel the same way about Jesus? Do I feel the same way about Jesus? Am I hunting for Jesus in my life to have such a close relationship that other people will notice you don't have shoes on? That's right, I've been with Jesus on holy ground. Yeah. Are we so close to the Lord? You see, we can't claim discipleship in Jesus' band until we've been with the Lord. Amen. There's a New Testament accusation against the early church that when they took note that they had been with the Lord. Yeah. You know, you got to be with the Lord before you can get the accusation of being the group of people that turned the world upside down. Yeah. Yep. You see, it's the dedication to the relation. Have you been with Jesus? I want you to go back to that text in the 28th verse. I want you to see the second part. It's not just dedication to the relation, but I want you to see just a little bit of spiritual education. He goes on there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, whom we preach, catch this, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning and teaching. Warning and teaching. Now, I don't want to get past the pontes anthropon, the where it says that three times, every man. Pontes is every, and anthropon is man. And what he's talking about, as I was studying for this, I thought, well, I'm going to make all the ladies mad. Because it actually does say man. That's what anthropon said. And so, are the ladies left out? No, no, not at all. Don't be offended at something that is not offensive. Okay? And I had to think long and hard, Lord, how am I going to explain this? You know what the Lord told me? Are we all humans? Amen? Amen? We're all humans? Half of us are not humans. Everybody catch that? That's what the Lord meant. Now, see, he's dealing with a simple man, so you got to kind of sometime back your comedy value down. We are not a part of the humanity. It is humanity, okay? Don't be offended at that. We've got to have the language some way. It's not perfect. But when he says, Pontes anthropon, every man, he says, look there. He says, we warn and we teach. We warn and we teach. Go to the second one, Mitch. Oh, it feels so good to call out Mitch's name. Warning and teaching. People got to learn some way. People got to learn some way. You see, we start with discipling ourselves, but part of discipling ourselves is learning how to disciple others. In the New Testament, there's a writer who says the time comes when you should be at a point where you can take the meat of the word.
Yes.
But instead of being that mature, and we're going to get more into that in a second, but instead of being that mature, you're still at a point where you're having to be fed the milk of the word. This is the point at which we so often get stunted. Y'all know what stunted means, don't you? Y'all know what a runt of the litter is? Okay, y'all know what the runt of the litter is. Growing up, I was the runt of the litter. I was the runt of the litter, and I truly believe, I prayed about that thing. I prayed about that thing. I told the Lord, I don't want to live all my life as the runt of the litter. I was little, I was slender, and I was quicker than a hiccup, but I just was smaller. I played football for 6 years until it got too painful. Okay, and I had to quit. Bigger boys was killing me. And after a while, they learned. If they gave Joey two steps, he could outrun them. But if they get a hand on him, they could just sit down on him and kill him. And that happened multiple times. And I said, that's enough for me. I went to praying, Lord, I got to grow. Now I can't find pants that fit. Sometimes we as believers, we don't understand that part of the process of us growing as believers is not just what we pour into ourselves, but what God gives us the ability to pour into others.
Yes. Yep.
Are there people in your life that you are impacting for Jesus? Are there people that you are warning and you are teaching about Jesus? Do you hunt for opportunities to say Jesus to other people?
Yeah.
Do you get that chance? I one of the things that God is at work in my heart, in my life, is that there should not be a conversation I have with anybody else that Jesus doesn't come into the conversation. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. Had a man stop me down here in the parking lot at the boat ramp this week. I slipped off, me and Penny. We went and, well, she caught fish and I drove the boat. And so we went. We had a couple hours, a whole lot of fun. And we were loading the boat up. We'd pulled up and we were doing all the things necessary so we could get up on the road and go home. And this man pulls up wanting a free fishing report. You know the type. If you don't, then bless your heart. But you know, you're standing there in the boat parking lot, and some guy pulls up, rolls his window down, says, "How'd y'all do?" Well, we I didn't do very well, but she did pretty good. She did pretty good. You know what the next question is? It's going to be some variation of a single question. What are they biting on? What are they biting on? How'd you catch them? Where are they at? I love it when they say that, and I'm smart enough to look at them. Where'd you catch them? In the mouth. You know. Then you got to run because you're about to get whooped. This fella pulled up. How'd y'all do? She done pretty good. Are they biting? Well, once she caught her. What'd you catch them on? I don't know. She won't share. It was about 8 or 10 questions, wasn't it? And I wasn't as flippant as that. I'm just doing that for fun. But halfway through that time of me standing there and him looking out his window, wanting me to share with him, it dawned on me, Joe, tell this old boy about the greatest fisherman. Tell him about the one you're learning from. I began, I couldn't help it. And began to just ease the conversation around. Say, the Lord's so good. Jesus is so good.
Yeah.
Do you know what? Jesus loved fishermen. You know why I know that? He called so many of them. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves to catch people.
Yes.
Before I knew it, I was having a theological discussion with this fella, and he informed me he was a believer. You know where my next step was? Three Rivers Fellowship. You know, if you're a believer, you need a family. You need a family. If you ain't going to church, something wrong with you. If you're a believer and you ain't going to church, is the camera on? If you're a believer and you ain't going to church, something's wrong. If it's wrong in your body and you can't go, bless you, hang in there with us. But if you're lazy and you're staying home because you're too lazy to get up in the morning and get ready to come to church, I'll get letters this week. Y'all know that. God calls us to gather together. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, God calls us to warn and teach. That's the education part of discipleship. That's where we share with others. When we take a young lady who's having a birthday up here and we blindfold her, and then all the other little ones get a chance to enjoy recognizing that if you're blindfolded, something's come before your eyes, you can't keep your eyes on Jesus. Somebody needs to warn you. You know why? The Bible also says when the blind lead the blind, where do they both end up?
Ditch.
In the ditch. When the blind lead the blind. That's why you don't want Brother Joe leading the funeral procession. You'll end up turning around on a 2-lane country road. We need to warn and teach. And finally, let's go to the next one, Mitch. Not just education. I struggled with this. Penny helped me with the word multiplication. I stole the word application. But catch, discipleship is being with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, so that we can live like Jesus. Look at the end of verse 28. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now the word there, every man, is pontes anthropon, but the word for perfect in King James is actually the word mature, that they're growing. In fact, I would hazard a guess, if you're not carrying a King James version this morning, you're carrying a newer translation, that most likely your translation has some form of mature at that point. And that's actually more accurate. It means not a man who is perfect without sin, because the Bible doesn't teach that, but a man who is seeking God's will in his life to the point that he has become pleasing to God. That he has now doing the things of God. That when he goes out into the world, he is not indistinguishable from the world. But he looks different. He looks different. He acts different. He speaks different. He does different things. Because he is different. He don't fit in. I actually really enjoyed being in Florida and hearing people say, "Young man, you're not from around here, are you?" "Well, no, I ain't. No, I ain't. I'm not from here. I'm not from here. I'm here from Tennessee, where if we hit 65 or 70 in January, we do two things. First of all, we wear summer clothes, and second of all, we look toward the northwest to see when the storm's going to get here." Yeah. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
We know, because we've been warned and we've been taught what it means. Let me ask you, are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have we walked with him? Have we learned from him? And do now we look like him? So that people will say, "Boy, there's a family resemblance between you and the Lord."
Amen.
"Oh, that's what I want.
Amen.
That's what I want. I want the day to come when I'm walking up the hill. I'm walking up the hill to heaven. And they take one look at me and say, 'Yeah, you just go on to the right.' He'd tell by looking at you that you belong here."
Yes.
That's the home we all waiting on, ain't it?
Amen.
It's what we're anticipating, looking forward, and preparing for in our lives. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we talk to, we impact them for Jesus. This morning, let me ask you, are you a true disciple? If you're watching by camera, I don't mean to offend you. I really don't. But I got to tell you, I miss you. I can't put my arms around you if you're there watching by the camera like I can these. I can't tell you I love you the same way I can look in these folks' eyes and say I love you. I can't warn you or teach you the way the Lord impels my heart to do so, because you're distant and separated. If you can, won't you come join us? Be with us here. And if you can't, I understand. If the body is struggling, the sickness is compelling, please know we still love you. We still care for you. We do miss you. We do miss you. You see, church, this is serious. People need Jesus.
Amen.
But he's in heaven. All they've got's you and me. All they've got's you and me. And if we're not struggling to be the best representative of Jesus Christ for those people, then we're failing Jesus and we're failing those people. We're double sinning. We're not in God's will if you and I are not struggling to be God's children. It's not enough. It's not enough just to be a hearer of the word. James says we've got to be doers of the Word as well. Because you know what? A claimed faith without the lifestyle of works is impotent. It's dead. It's worthless. When you just say, I believe, but it makes no difference to anybody out there. Our dear friend this morning, let me ask you, J.W., I want you to come. Miss Pam, come. We're going to have a time of singing. God's spoken to your heart this morning. This morning, can your response be, Father, I want to come closer than I ever have been. I want to be with you. I want to learn from you so that I can warn and teach others. Lord, I want to begin to look and act like you. So when people see me, they no longer see me, but they see you.
Yes.
Now, first of all, you can't do that if you haven't started yourself with Jesus. You've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God's calling you to that decision today. Decision precedes discipleship.
Amen.
Okay, that'll be on the pop quiz. Okay, that won't make it to the final. I'll ask that one soon. Catch that. Decision precedes discipleship. You start with a decision. Lord, I'm going to make you Lord. This morning, if you place your faith in Jesus, if you want to know how, it says you got to believe the unbelievable. You got to be willing to say, I'm going to believe in a resurrection that makes absolutely no sense. There is absolutely no shred of evidence other than all these people that say it happened, but they can't prove it either. But I'm going to believe anyway, and I'm going to ask, Jesus, will you be Lord and Savior of my life? You can do that this morning. You can do that here in a second. We're going to stand and sing. I just want you to come to the altar. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. We'll stop for just a second.